This morning's sermon is from verses 28 going through chapter 3, verse 10. However, we're going to begin reading in verse 18 of chapter 2. 1 John 2, verse 18. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word for you, his people. Give it your full, undivided attention as it is read. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for blessing us with your holy word, all we need for faith and life. We pray now you add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word, that you would attend to it by the power of your Spirit, the same Spirit who has given it to us, that he would apply it to our lives, that it would not return to you void, but that it would accomplish all of your purposes for it and the lives of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Having addressed those who have abandoned the faith for false teaching, those whom he calls Antichrist, those who are seeking to deceive the true followers of Christ, John turns now to encourage you to persevere in the truth, to serve Christ now and forevermore. Here in 1 John 2:28 through 3:10, Christ reassures you of your confidence in your union with Him, in your justification, adoption, and sanctification. First, we see this reassurance of your confidence in your union with Christ and your justification, verses 28 through 29. Using his customary term of endearment, John addresses you in Christ as little children. You are God's beloved children, adopted as his sons and daughters in Christ by the power of his Spirit. As those who are members of the family of God, the bride of Christ, his church, you are to abide in him, to remain, to continue, to live in Christ, so that when he appears, when he returns, you may have confidence, he says, and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. You are united to Christ in a very real way by his Holy Spirit that lives in you. Christ abides in you, and that is how you abide in him. Your union with Christ gives you confidence that in Christ you are declared by God to be righteous. The Bible calls this justification. It is an act of God's free grace where he pardons all your sins and accepts you as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to you and received by faith alone. We read that earlier in the service, Westminster Shorter Catechism, answer 33. When Christ returns, you will be filled with awesome joy and confidence to enter into his presence based on his righteousness given for you and worked out in your life. You will not shrink back. You will not be filled with fear because you are righteous in Christ. However, those that John refers to in verse 19, who have turned away from Christ, those who have gone out from his body, those who have been deceived by false teaching, those who do not possess the precious gift of faith, they will shrink from him in shame when he returns. When the sixth seal is opened in Revelation chapter 6, we read, "The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Remember that in his first coming, in the incarnation, Jesus came as a savior, not in his capacity as a judge. He said in John chapter 12, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." However, in his second coming, Jesus will come in judgment. When John the Baptizer was pointing people to Christ, he said in Matthew 3, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Jesus is returning as the judge. The wrath of the Lamb will be poured out on this world, and no one apart from Christ can stand. They will be burned with unquenchable fire. Those who are not trusting in Christ alone will be terrified as the truth is laid bare for all to see. Their lives are burned away and they stand convicted of the guilt of their sin. And they're called to pay for it according to the full extent of God's holy justice. They will pray to be hidden from God's face, but there is nowhere to run. They cannot escape the terrible wrath of God. You are often tempted to fear the world, to fear persecution for your faith in Christ, to fear what other people will think or say or do or react to your life as a Christian. However, listen to what the author of Hebrews has to say in chapter 10. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God as the just judge of his people. Do you see, beloved, why the truth is important? Why it is precious? Why you should not be deceived by the many lies of the world? There are many people who sincerely believe in their heart of hearts that they are going to heaven. But Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" He says to them, "You are not my people. You are not my brother. You are not my sister. I did not live for you. I did not die for you. You were deceived. Now go to hell." If you are trusting in your good works to get you into heaven, then you are deceived. If you are trusting even in your service to the church, your church attendance, or any other work you do to earn you glory, then you are deceived. You must trust in the righteousness of Christ alone. His work, his sacrifice, his perfect obedience, his merit, his perfect righteousness. If you are resting in the righteousness of Christ, then you will be seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness in your life. You will be filled with a desire to honor and to obey him. And Christ will openly acknowledge and vindicate you before all men on the last day, as he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." John says in verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." The Christian life is evidence that points to the reality of a heart transformed by the grace of God and provides true assurance, true confidence in the salvation you have in Christ. John continues to point to the confidence that you have in your union with Christ by reassuring you of your adoption as a child of God. You are justified freely in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, based on the merit of Christ alone. This is God's sovereign gift of love to you. John says to you in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 here, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Children, do you know what adoption is? Normally, When we speak about adoption, it is when a mommy and a daddy choose to bring a child into their family to make them their son or daughter. It is an act of great love and generosity. That child takes the family name and becomes both a legal and a real member of that family. Here in 1 John, we see spiritual adoption. God the Father chooses to bring people into His family and make them His sons and His daughters through His Son Jesus. Do you know what sign Jesus has given you to know that you are part of His body, part of the church family? Do you know what sign that is? Well, most of you don't remember it because you were just a baby when you were marked with this sign. But the sign and seal that you are a member of the church family is baptism. That you are marked out by God. He has set you apart from all of the other children of the world and chosen you to be born into a Christian home. Your baptism is a wonderful blessing, but on its own, it does not save you from sin. The Puritans had a phrase that you had to improve your baptism through your own belief, your own faith in Jesus. Your baptism calls you to follow Jesus and to serve Him alone. And to learn more about Him and about who you are as His child through studying your Bible and listening to your parents as they teach you from it. Your baptism shows that you are a child of God outwardly. However, only true faith in Jesus will show that you are a child of God in your heart. I pray that if He has not yet done so, that the Holy Spirit would give you that precious gift of faith to love Him, to honor Him, and to serve Him all of your days. We read from the Shorter Catechism, question and answer 34, just a little while ago. And it says, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. You are God's children. He declares you to be righteous and then He adopts you as His own child. Paul says in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. An heir. You are God's children. You are not of the world. And so the world will not love you as their own, but will reject you as it rejected Christ. The world will not accept you. The world will not affirm you. The world will not love you. Do not look to the world for these things. Only seek them in Christ and in His body, your church family. We read in Ephesians chapter 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. However, you are now aliens and strangers to the world. You are no longer a part of the world's family. Satan is no longer your father. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You are living in the already, but not yet of history. Christ has come and brought salvation, and you are awaiting His return when we will experience full freedom from sin and its effects in our lives. You struggle with sin, temptation, sickness, death. However, John says here in verse 2, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. While the unbeliever will shrink at Christ's return in fear, you have much to look forward to on the last day in Christ. There are so many wonderful mysteries about heaven to look forward to. You will receive a glorified body, an eternal body that will never break down, will never get sick, will never die. Most importantly, you will be completely free from sin and its effects in your lives, and you shall see Him as He is. You will see Him face to face. You live your entire life here by faith now, and not by sight. You believe God's Word because the Spirit gives you faith. However, a day is coming when you will see the Lamb seated on the throne in power, and you will live in His presence and worship Him face to face with all the saints in glory. The process of sanctification by which the Spirit makes us holy is making us Christ-like. And when your time on earth is finished, John assures you, we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Your adoption grants you all the privileges of the sons of God. The Father gave to Christ a great inheritance. Christ is the heir of all the blessings of the Father, and you are fellow heirs with Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit is seen as a down payment on your inheritance, a guarantee of it. We read in Ephesians 1, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Recall Tim Beecham's sermons on 1 Peter as he worked through many of these important doctrines. As Peter teaches about your inheritance as the sons of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As you have confidence in your union with Christ and your justification and adoption, you look forward to receiving the full inheritance in Christ in glory. John continues here in pointing to the confidence you have in Christ in your sanctification. If your hope is in Christ, if when He appears, you want to be as He is, as we've read here, if you want to be like Christ, then His Spirit will work to make it evident in your life. We read in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, answer 35. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Justification is God's act of declaring you to be righteous. Sanctification is God's work in enabling you to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. In chapters 1 and 2, John has already addressed the issues of professing Christians living in unrepentant sin. That was a large focus of the first two chapters. You who claim Christ must seek to honor and glorify Him in your life. You must seek to obey His commandments. You must walk in the light as He is in the light. John returns again to this topic here in chapter 3, verses 3 through 10, because this is something that you need to hear over and over and over again. You need to be reminded that though you struggle with sin, it is never acceptable for you to live in sin. In Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. And you must strive for holiness, for greater love and obedience to God. John says in verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself for as he is pure. If you hope in Christ, then you must purify yourselves as He is pure. Those who make a practice of sinning, who make a habit of it, who make sinning a part of their daily life, practice lawlessness, John says. They deny the law of God. They rebel against it constantly in their life. If you have made a habit of sin in your life, you must stop. You must purify yourself, put sin to death, repent, and pursue Christ. If you have made a habit of lying, repent. If you have made a habit of getting drunk, repent. If you have made a habit of hating others, repent. If you have made a habit of gossip and slander, speaking poorly about others, repent. If you have made a habit of sexual immorality and lust, repent. If you have made a habit of coveting what others have and being dissatisfied with what God has given you, repent. Do not allow sin to reign over you. Put it to death. Kill it. Crush it. Wage war against it. Fight the good fight. Never surrender even a single square inch of your heart to sin, because it will always want more. It will always try to take over. It knows no boundaries and it will not obey you. John continues in verses 5 through 6 saying, you know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Your life in Christ is to be different than the life of the unbeliever. John is not saying that you must be perfect, that you must be sinless, because that is not possible in this life, as he's already addressed in 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we make Him a liar and the truth is not in us. We are not sinless. We are not perfect in this life. However, he is saying that you must not continue living in sin. You cannot live your life seeking to satisfy the desires of your flesh, focusing on what you want, what you desire, what you lust for. Child of God, you cannot be selfish and self-centered. You must be Christ-centered. In Christ, you are given new priorities, a new goal, a new purpose in life. You are to desire the things of God, to want to please Him, to obey Him, to honor Him, to serve Him with everything that is in you. It is not enough to say you believe this without pursuing it in your life. Examine your heart. Examine your life. Are you purifying yourself as He is pure, or are you practicing lawlessness in your heart and in your actions? You cannot say that you are a child of God and then live like a son of Satan. We all know people who live this way. They claim to be a Christian, but they live continually in sin. They have all kinds of excuses for their actions to seek to justify their sin, but it doesn't fool God, because He sees their heart. Listen to what John says here in verses 7 through 9. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Do not give yourself over to sin. Do not pursue the things of the devil, the things of the world. Christians do not live in sin. You should not live in drunkenness, in excess, in sexual immorality. You should not give yourself over to alcohol, to food, to sex, to pornography, to hatred, to bitterness, to gossip, to envy, to jealousy, to lust, to the love of money, to lies and deceit. You will struggle with these sins. You will at times in your life fall into these sins, and sometimes severely so. However, you will be convicted of your sin by the Spirit, and you will turn from them by God's grace. You will not persist in these sins. You will not live in them. You will not be mastered by them. If you are being convicted by the Spirit of sin, that is a great blessing and a privilege of a son of God. And when you find yourselves convicted of sin, repent. Repent of your sin and pursue Christ. Jesus came to destroy these things in your life. He gave his own life to bring righteousness and holiness to your life. He died for your sin in order to put sin to death in your heart. Paul says in Colossians 3, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You have died. You are no longer the same person. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is held in the sovereign hands of your Father. You have been born of God, born from above, born again, and it's a new life. You must make sin your enemy. You need to hate it the way that God hates it, to want to kill it the way that Christ puts it to death. That is why Paul continues saying in Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he goes on and he has a list of things. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. John Owen, who has written a beautiful exposition on this subject in a book titled The Mortification of Sin, writes this: the vigor and power and comfort of your spiritual life depends on our mortification of deeds of the flesh. He says also, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. This is a difficult task, and you cannot do this on your own strength alone. However, God has given you everything you need. John says here, you have the seed of God in you, his Holy Spirit, very God residing within you, uniting you to Christ and pouring out the benefits of Christ's work into you, into your heart and into your life. The Spirit's work is put on display in your life in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Either a person is characterized by the works of the flesh or by the works of the Spirit. This is a clear sign of who you serve, who is the master of your heart. John says in verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The unbeliever has no interest in practicing the righteousness of God, in obeying God's law, in serving Him in their life. The make-believer may claim to have an interest in such things. However, upon further examination, these things are not present in his heart or in his life. He may at times do the right things, but he does them for all the wrong reasons. This is the evidence that proves the verdict. Who is a child of God and who is not, John says. Your life is the evidence. Your actions, your priorities betray what is in your heart. The fruit in your life will show what kind of tree you are. Your heart will either bear righteous fruit, honoring God and loving your Christian brothers and sisters, John says, or it will bear wicked fruit of selfishness and unbelief. For those who are listening and don't know Christ, who have not experienced the grace of God in your life, who do not know the amazing love of Christ, the gospel calls you to repentance and faith. Christ calls you to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow Him, to submit your life to Him completely and serve Him all of your days. For you, today is the day of salvation. The love of God is true and the wrath of God is equally true. Flee from the wrath of God that is coming, because apart from Christ, you cannot stand on the day of judgment. For you who do know Christ, who know the sweet blessing of being a child of God, who have been gripped by His grace and mercy, and know the joy of His salvation, who have been justified, adopted, and are being sanctified, you are called to glorify God with your life. Remember that your life is not your own. Listen to what Paul says to you in 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And so abide in Christ. Seek to grow in grace, to advance in your walk as His child, to grow as a Christian. Mortify sin in your life. Purify yourself with the help of the Spirit and use the means of grace that God has given you to do these things. Read your Bible. Love it. Learn it. Live it. Live a praying life, being in constant communication with your Father. Live in the fellowship of the family of God and live in such a way as to draw others around you to Christ. Live a life characterized by love. Love for God and the things of God, and also love for others. Love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and love for the lost. May your heart be filled to overflowing with the love of God so that it will spill out in all of your life as light shining in the darkness, pointing others to the glory of God in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your grace is truly amazing to us. We who are the most unlovely, the most undeserving of your grace and mercy, the most undeserving of your love, you have given us everything in Christ. Not because of our own works, not because of anything good in us, but because of your own sovereign grace, you have set your love on us. It is a mystery to us, Lord, but we are so thankful and so grateful for the great salvation you have given us in Jesus. Father, apart from Christ, we stand condemned. But in Christ, we stand before you as your sons, as your daughters, justified, declared by you to be righteous, adopted, brought into the household of God by your grace, and Father, given the great gift of your Holy Spirit, through whom we have new hearts, new lives, new identities, new priorities. And Father, we pray that you would work in us as your people. Make us holy. Father, we struggle daily with sin. By your Spirit, put to death sin in our lives. Father, we pray that we would honor you as your people, that we would bring you glory and pleasure. And Father, that we would be lights shining in a dark world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.